Well, good morning. Good morning, Church of the Valley. I have to apologize a little bit in advance. I visited the dentist this week, and I show up, and the dentist is like, you know what? That tooth back there, it's got to come out. Oh, man. So he got on my chest and had the jackhammer. It felt bad. So if I start drooling or something while I'm talking, I apologize in advance. It's terrible. Terrible. But you know what? We're here. We're opening up God's Word. So that's a good thing. Okay, here we go. Every parent has probably experienced this moment where your kids are in the other room and it sounds like the Battle of Gettysburg is being reenacted, right? It just sounds like pure chaos in the other room, right? You hear a loud toy banging against the wall. You're, oh my goodness. You hear arguing. You hear fighting. Well, he started it. It's just that. And then meanwhile, the dog is just barking at the whole thing. It's just pure chaos in the house. But you know what? It seems like at that moment, that's when mom bursts into the room with that dreaded, wait till your father comes home. I remember as a kid when that happened to me, it was like all of a sudden you straighten up. Right? The arguing just seems to stop. The kid climbs off the couch. The Nerf gun goes behind the back. Right? Now all of a sudden everybody's using their inside voice. You know, the chaos has kind of subsided. What changed? Right? Dad wasn't even home yet. Right? He wasn't even home yet. Yet the behavior had changed. You see, Dad's anticipated presence was enough to change the behavior. Because when it came to Dad, his presence carried authority. His presence carried authority. And the kids knew that. You could dork around all you want. But man, as soon as Dad came home, that's when it stopped. His presence carried authority. You know, sometimes I think we can lose our sense of awe before God's presence. You know, if you think about it, we naturally will adjust our behavior depending on whose presence we're in. For example, you know, when you're at your job, you might act one way when the boss is in the other room, but as soon as he walks in, all of a sudden the desk gets cleaned up and you straighten up. Everything kind of changes. When that cop car pulls up right behind you, all of a sudden it's 10 and 2 and straight up, right? Yeah, I know. You know, the behavior changes, especially when Dad walks in that room. Behavior will change. You know, the problem isn't that we don't recognize authority. Right? We do. But the problem is that we often forget whose presence that we're always living in. And so we can become casual in our worship. We can become complacent in our obedience. We can become indifferent to sin because we can sometimes lose our sense of the awesomeness of God. And we know for sure that God has come to save us, that he's redeemed us from sin, and that he has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. But we can become so familiar with that truth that we don't quite understand the depth and the power that God has done for us. And so we can lose our sense of awe, our sense of respect before God. I want you to turn to Psalms 114. We're going to be in Psalms 114 this morning, where the psalmist calls his readers to regain that sense of awe at God's presence. Now, I think sometimes we forget that not only is our God a gracious God, and he's a loving God, he's a merciful God. We know that. But sometimes we can forget that he's also a powerful God whose presence calls for respect. And so this morning, we're going to look at this idea of what it means to praise God as we tremble at his presence. You're going to see that in the psalm that we read. What does it mean to praise God as we tremble at his presence? And so what I'm going to do with Psalm 114, we have this, every Sunday, you're getting more and more reasons, more and more motivations to praise God. I'm going to give you a few more as we keep going through these Psalms. You're getting a big old list full. And so we're going to look at a couple more. And then I want to look at this response of awe. before God's presence. So number one, you have your notes. We praise the Lord because he makes a people for his presence. That's where we're going to first. Praise the Lord because he makes a people for his presence. Now, we're getting into Psalm 114, and those, again, there's those Bible scholars out there that might kind of look at the psalm and say, hey, wait a minute, Aaron, wait a minute. There's no hallelujah in here. Because we're in a hallelujah psalm series, and every one of these psalms, there's some type of praise the Lord, shout praise the Lord. You're not going to see that here. There's a reason for that. If you were to go back to Psalm 113, which we did last week, there's two hallelujahs. One at the beginning, one at the end. A lot of scholars will take that last hallelujah, and it could be attached to Psalm 114. In fact, if you were to read translations from way back in the day, you'd see a hallelujah right there at one Psalm 114. All right, so either way we land, we're going to do this psalm because I think it's there in our text. So we're just going to hit it anyway. Okay, so now that that's out of the way, I don't get any nasty, wait a minute, why is that in it? We know why. Okay, Psalm 114. Look at verse 1. Psalmist says this. He says, when Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob from a people of a foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. Okay, do you remember the story of the Exodus, right? Remember the people were enslaved by Pharaoh. You go back to Exodus chapter 1, you can read all about it. In fact, in Exodus chapter 1, the text literally said the Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard labor. Folks, conditions were bad when these Israelites, when these Hebrews were enslaved under Pharaoh. In fact, if you go back and read, what you'll find out, the problem that Pharaoh is having is these Hebrews, I mean, they were having a bunch of kids. Remember God, he promised Abraham, hey, Abraham, you look in the sky, look at the stars, can you count them? So will your descendants be. You know, Abraham is going to have a bunch of kids. And when you read Exodus chapter 1, there's actually the same wording when you go back to that covenant with Abraham, God was increasing the people. They were having a bunch of kids and they grew to be millions. You know, if you're a Pharaoh and you're, you know, leader of Egypt and you see this small little group of people all of a sudden become into millions, you've got yourself a problem. Right? So Pharaoh came up with an idea. Hey, let's just consign them to hard labor. Let's make life hard for them. And then he said, hey, he told the Hebrew midwives, hey, you see a baby boy, you kill it. That was Pharaoh's solution. The point is, life was tough. It was hard for these Hebrews. In fact, our text says they were among a people of a foreign language. It's the idea of Egypt was not their home. Yeah, God had promised them land, and it ain't Egypt. And so they were in need of rescue. And so what does God do? You know the story, right? God rescues them. And he redeems them. But notice, according to our text, he just doesn't stop there. He redeems them so that, verse 2, so that Judah would become his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Right? If you remember your history, you know, the God's presence dwelled in the temple. The temple was located in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was located in Judea. And so God, you know, made Judea his sanctuary, and from that temple, God would rule over Israel, right? That's where our text is, his dominion. That's what they became. God made them into a nation. When he brought them out of Egypt, he makes them into a nation who belonged, listen to this, who belonged to him. I put this in your notes. This is Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah, the prophet who came along hundreds of years later, he said this in verse 1. He said, but now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, same terminology as our psalm, right? He says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. Watch this. You are mine. God made them his. So not only did God rescue his people, but he established them as a nation, and he made them his people. They belong to him. You know, he just He didn't pull him out of Egypt. He didn't rescue him and just leave him high and dry. Okay, I rescued you. See you later. You know, if you've ever adopted a dog, right? A dog from the animal shelter. Some of you might have. But you never see someone go and adopt a dog. Go in there, you know, take the dog, put him in the car, drive him home, then open the door and say, okay, see you later. And abandon the dog. Typically, that's not how it works. What do you do? You know, the family's super excited. You go, you pick up the dog, you bring him home, you buy him a collar, you buy him, you know, you inscribe your name, the address, maybe the phone number on that collar. What happens to that dog? That dog now belongs to that family. That dog is a part of that family. And how does that dog respond to that? They're overjoyed. The tail's wagging. They're licking you up and down. Because they now have been adopted into the family. Folks, write this down. Praise begins by remembering whose people we are. Okay, praise begins by remembering whose people we are. Notice our text says Judah became his sanctuary. In other words, when God rescued them, he transformed their identity. He gave them a new identity, and that is they belong to him. You know, when it comes to our identity, sometimes we ask the question, you know, who are we? Right? I think a better question is, you're asking, whose do we belong to? Right? Whose we are instead of who we are. We belong to somebody. It's understanding that God makes a people for his presence. And he adopts you into his family. And he places a spirit and you become his. It's all about whose we are. Years back, a pastor friend of mine, he and his wife decided to adopt. And some of you who have adopted children before, you know the challenges of adoption. It's tough. But they adopted this boy. He was probably, I want to say, 4 or 5, somewhere around in there. Okay, so he had a bit of a history behind him. But they adopted him and brought him home. And they discovered very quickly that this young boy had a rough past. You know, imagine a young 4 or 5-year-old just always angry at you, cussing you up and down like a sailor. Right, just had a mouth on him. He would be backed into a corner, cussing at him because he's afraid of them. They knew right away that this kid had a past. But you know what? Those parents, they hung in there and they loved on that kid and they raised that kid up in the church. You know, they modeled God's grace in their parenting with this kid and they loved him. And I'll tell you what, today that kid is a fine young man. Church going kid, loves the Lord. But they had to hang in there and teach this kid that this kid had a new identity. And that is he had a set of parents that loved him and brought him into their family. He had to learn it. He had to discover that. But folks, that's just like us. We have to discover that our identity lies in the fact that we have been adopted into God's family. And we belong to him. We got to discover that according to Romans chapter 8, that we've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have a relationship with our Father who has brought us into his family. And so our identity, our security comes from the fact that God loves us and we belong to him. So we praise God because he makes a people for his presence. Second, fill this in. We praise God because his presence rules over creation. Okay? We praise God because his presence rules over his creation. All right, look at verse 3. Keep going here. So the psalmist said in verse 1, he said, when Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob from a people of a foreign tongue, jumped down to verse 3. It says, the sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains leaped like rams. The hills like lambs. Notice nature's reaction. In fact, fill this one in. This one's in your notes. This is all about nature's reaction to God's to God's presence. Nature reacts to God's presence as nature does what God wants it to do for his people. Notice in verse 3 it says the sea looked and fled. Remember when Pharaoh was pursuing those Hebrews leaving Egypt? Remember when he was pursuing them? They had a barrier right in front of him. What was that? It was the Red Sea. What did God do? He parted the sea so that they can cross. Then, of course, do you remember when the Jordan turned back? You know, when the people were going to possess the land that God had promised them, they had to cross the Jordan River. What did God do there? The text literally said that God had held the waters back all the way to the city of Adam, which was about 16 to 20 miles away from there. God did that for his people so that they could cross the Jordan River and go into the land that he had promised them. Nature is responding to God, right? And then there's this imagery there in verse 4 of the mountains leaping like rams and the hills like lambs. You know, when Moses received the Ten Commandments there on Mount Sinai, if you go back, Exodus 19, and you read that, there's so much phenomena going on, but there's smoke that's filling the air. The text literally says there in chapter 19, it says the whole mountain trembled violently. Right? The psalmist wants to see that nature reacts to God's presence by obeying his will. Folks, that is some impressive rule. That is some impressive authority. Now, watch how the psalmist moves to fill this in. Nature's interrogation. He's going to interrogate nature. He's going to ask a series of rhetorical questions as if he's calling on the sea, the Jordan, right? The mountains to be witnesses at what God is doing. Look there in verse 5. Psalmist says this. He says, why was it sea that you fled? Why, Jordan, did you turn back? Why, mountains, did you leap like rams? You hills like lambs? Of course, notice he's not recording the answer because the reader already knows the answer. Nature reacted the way it did because God was present. Nature obeyed God because he was present. You know, the psalmist is wanting to see that the emphasis is not on the miracles, but on the God whose presence caused them. God removed impossible obstacles that were in front of these people because his presence was with them. You see, fill this one in. The God who commands creation also controls every obstacle. The God who commands the Jordan, who commands the Red Sea, who commands the mountains, that same God controls every single obstacle. You know, the Red Sea was not a barrier to God. The Jordan River was not a barrier to God. The mountains were not barriers to God. Listen, whatever stands before God's people is subject to his sovereign authority. Whatever stands, whatever barriers that are in front of you is subject to God's authority. You know, sometimes a mom might allow a young child to go outside and play. And boy, when that happens, that young kid gets super excited, right? And they want to make a beeline to get outside. But the problem is there might be that door that's in the way, that locked door that's in the way. And this might sound a little bit mean, but it's kind of fun to watch those little kids kind of struggle with that doorknob, trying to get it open. You know, they walk over the door. They might get up on their tippy toes. They might reach nice and high. And they barely get their little handies on that little doorknob. And they just start cranking on that thing. They start turning on it. You know, they're pulling on it, kicking that door. Get open! And they're sitting there struggling. But they can't get it open, because it just seems impossible. And eventually they just give up and they sit there crying, "Oh, I want to go outside." But they can't, because it's impossible. But then mom walks up, right? She unlocks that door and she just opens it effortlessly. and that child can go right outside and play. You see, what was an obstacle to the child was no obstacle to mom. Listen, life's barriers are never beyond God's power. They're never beyond God's power. The God who commands creation also controls every single obstacle. And whatever stands before God's people is subject to His sovereign authority. Whatever barriers stand before you that you are facing today, it is subject to God's authority. Folks, this doesn't mean, listen to me now, this doesn't mean that God is going to remove every obstacle in your life. You know, He might be using that obstacle to move you in a different direction. You know, He might be having you deal with that obstacle because He's trying to teach you a lesson. He wants you to learn something as you wrestle with that obstacle. But hear me out. You do need to rest in the fact that God knows what He's doing. And there ain't no barrier that He can't overcome. He can. How? Because His presence rules over His creation. That is one powerful, almighty God who's in complete control. So we praise Him because He makes a people for His presence, and His presence rules over creation. So the psalmist ends by urging us to, this is number three, stand in awe before God's presence. That's where the psalmist is taking us. That's what he's urging us to do, to stand in awe before God's presence. Okay, let me finish this up. Look at verse 7. Notice the response. Again, notice the response that the psalmist is going to call for in verse 7. He says this, tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of God, at the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. Now, you might remember as the people were wandering in the wilderness, right? They were a bit thirsty, right? And so God commanded Moses to strike that rock, and from that rock, water came flowing out. This almighty, powerful God, ruler over all creation, was with His people. He was guiding them. He was protecting them, and He was providing for them. So the psalmist calls on all the earth, that is all the inhabitants of the earth, to tremble. He calls on them to tremble. Why? Because the Lord is present. He's present. And if the Lord is present, folks, then people, listen, if the Lord is present, people need to be, they need to be startled. They need to tremble. And folks, that kind of response requires some respect. It requires some respect. That's why, folks, when we worship Him with reverence. You know, one of the core values here at Church of the Valley that I love is authentic worship, which means that your worship should reflect the greatness of the God that we are approaching. And I think sometimes we can treat God casually, as if He was merely just a helpful advisor or just a friendly neighbor. But we have to remember that while God lovingly invites us into His presence, He never ceases to be the holy King of the universe. We have to remember that side of God. That same God, watch this, that same God who parted the Red Sea, right? That same God who held the Jordan rivers back, right? That same God who caused the whole mountain to shake violently. Think about this. That same God is the same God that you worship every Sunday when you come here. When you sing these songs and praise to God, that is the God whom you are worshiping. And so that's why we worship Him with reverence. We worship Him with respect. And next, as we worship Him, we humble ourselves before His holiness. You know, all throughout Scripture, those who were before God's presence were overwhelmed by His holiness. The prophet Isaiah, he cried out, "Woe is me!" when he was before God's presence. You know, Peter fell at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." John fell at Christ's feet as though dead. That's what Revelation 1 said. These were people who encountered God and could only humble themselves before Him. And so a proper view of God always produces a proper view of ourselves. And that's a view of humility. You know, if the earth is commanded to tremble before God's presence, how much more should we humble ourselves before Him? Humility means acknowledging that we are completely, completely dependent on God. We confess our sins, we submit to His authority, and we gladly obey His commands because He alone is Lord, holy and sovereign God. So we humble ourselves before His holiness. And lastly, as we worship, we trust His power to provide. You know, God turned that rock into a pool of water. You know, Israel had no water. They were thirsty. And of course, the wilderness offered no solutions, yet God supplied what they needed in the most unlikely imaginable source you could think of. A rock. God provided from that. And that same truth encourages believers today. You know, sometimes God doesn't remove the wilderness that you're in immediately. Instead, He provides while you are in that wilderness. And He supplies you in ways that you never thought would happen. The God who can make water flow from a hard rock can provide you with wisdom when you don't even know what to do. He can provide you with that. That same God can provide peace when anxiety is just overwhelming you and you feel the weight of that anxiety. God can provide peace. He can provide strength when you feel exhausted. When you are at the end of your rope, you don't know what to do, who to turn to, where to go. God can provide you strength. He can do that. He can provide you hope when circumstances can be absolutely hopeless. He can give you that hope. I'm just saying, He's that powerful. He can do that. So we stand in awe before God's presence. And folks, this is more than just simple admiration. It's more than just simple admiration for God's miracles, but it's actual submission to God's presence. You know, I think it's kind of neat that God makes a people for His presence. That He rescues us from sin and death. That He adopts us into His family and we become His. And He calls us His own. I also think it's kind of neat that His presence rules over creation. That He's able to overcome barriers that you face and provide for His people. That is one mighty, powerful, wonder-working God. So let us respond by standing in awe of Him. Let's worship. Let's praise God. Let's shout hallelujah in a way that shows us that we worship that mighty God. Whether that be when you come to church and you sing the hymns and you sing the songs, let's worship that powerful, almighty God. Whether that be in your act of service, how you serve throughout the week, as you serve others, if that's your worship before God, let's do it knowing that He is an almighty, powerful God. that is with his people. Amen. Amen. Father God, we read a psalm like this, Lord, and we read about the wonderful things that you have done. And sometimes we come to a text like this and we read it and we think, oh, that's great. But why should that matter? Lord, help us to see the fact that you are a holy God who is powerful, who is almighty. But you don't just stay distant, that you actually stay with your people. Your presence is with your people and you provide for them. You are sovereign and you are in control over all of your creation. And we face barriers in life, but Lord, help us to remember that you're even over those barriers. That you have authority and power over them because your presence rules over your creation, Lord. Help us to know those truths and respond by trembling at your presence, by being startled at your presence, so that we can stand in awe before you and we can worship you with all reverence and with all respect, knowing that you are that kind of God and you love us and you take care of us, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.